Well, someone has said, and I wish I knew who that someone was, but I suppose it doesn't matter. If you have never been born again, you will wish you were never born at all. If you have never been born again, you will wish that you had never been born at all. Obviously, someone believed the new birth is the most important thing you will ever face in life. Now, maybe there are those here this morning because I've been challenged in this regard recently, are curious, what does it mean to be born again? Do I need to be born again? What must I do to be born again? The clergyman told me that when I was baptized, I was born again. Well, a very prominent man in Jewry came to Jesus one night. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a teacher of the law and a ruling member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He belonged to a very strict religious order called the Pharisees, known as the strictest of the strict and the straightest of the straight. And he came to Jesus because he wanted to know what he needed to do to be born again. He said, if this new birth teaching is that important, I want to go to Jesus and ask Jesus how I, Nicodemus, can be born again. Now, there's great silence in the church. You don't believe that, do you? Of course not. Nicodemus needed to be born again, but like so many people in the world and in our day, he didn't know that he needed to be born again. Actually, he came to Jesus Christ that he might have a little chat about the messianic kingdom. As an equal to Jesus, a rabbi discoursing with a rabbi on a very serious theological problem. He wanted to know if the messianic kingdom was near. Was Jesus a harbinger of the long-awaited Davidic rule? Because unlike some of the other Pharisees, he could not just dismiss Jesus' miracles as the works of Beelzebub. No, there was something about Jesus that Nicodemus was very clear about. No one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Now notice, Nicodemus had not yet said anything about the messianic kingdom, but Jesus knew that is why he had come. He came at night also, the Bible tells us, and so we see that perhaps he came at night because he was fearful that his fellow Pharisees might see him and might berate him for meeting with Jesus. But I think John also has something else in mind. He came at night expressing his spiritual darkness. And Jesus says, in effect, before Nicodemus can get his real reason for coming out of his mouth, before he even begins to talk about the kingdom, he says, Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you a truth. Verily, verily, in the old-fashioned English, verily, verily, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, you notice, first of all, that the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. In other words, if it had a earthly throne and a capital and geography and an army and ambassadors like the kingdoms of this world, well, then Jesus could not say, no one can see it. And by the way, this would be very much the type of kingdom that Nicodemus would have in mind. It would be like the kingdoms of the world, but it would be more spiritual. It would be ruled by God. It would be ruled by the Son of David. The Messianic kingdom would have dominion over the world. But Jesus makes it clear here that his kingdom and the kingdom he came to establish was not like the kingdoms of this world. Jesus describes the kingdom this way in Luke 17, 20 and 21. The kingdom of God does not come, he says, with careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Yes, the kingdom of God has a throne, but the throne is in heaven. And wherever Jesus is Lord in anyone's heart, there is the kingdom. Secondly, Nicodemus, if I understand it correctly, assumes that he was already in the kingdom. He was a fit candidate for whatever kingdom that the Messiah would set up. He assumes that he is, as it were, a suitable citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, how many today assume that they are fit for heaven? How many today assume that they would make good citizens in heaven? They assume that they are no worse than others and that they are a whole lot better than many others that they see around them. They are candidates for heaven. They don't need the new birth. They don't need a Savior. They are trusting in their good works. Now, I want you to understand that this Nicodemus was an outstanding citizen. I want you to be clear on that. Not like there was some huge flaw in Nicodemus that made Jesus single him out as someone who needed to be born again. Nicodemus was a scholar, and he was not a scholar just any subject. He was a scholar in the queen, if you like, of the sciences. He was a scholar of the Word of God. He was a doctor of the law. If you had any questions about the law or the Bible, you went to someone like Nicodemus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, that is the 70, who ruled over the spiritual well-being of Israel and the people of Israel. He was a Pharisee, as I said. He belonged to the strictest of the strict, the strictest religious order in Israel. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He kept all the rituals from the Passover, the sacrifices of the Lamb. He never missed a prayer meeting. He never missed a Sunday morning. He never missed a Sunday evening. Clearly, he would be a candidate for church membership. Whom did Jesus say, you must be born again? Now, I can see if a drunk came to Jesus by night or had a problem with alcohol, a swindler, a lowlife, a thoroughly bad man, some philanderer. I can even see Jesus saying to me, you need to be born again. But Jesus said it to Nicodemus, who who in regard, if you like, to the flesh, in regard to the flesh, is the best that the flesh can achieve. He's up there at the apex of what religion can produce by the flesh. So if Nicodemus needed the new birth, then everyone here this morning needs to be born again if you're not already born again. There are no exceptions. You're not up there with Nicodemus. And yet Nicodemus, before you ask about the Messianic kingdom, you'll never see it unless you're born again. Now notice in verse 4, Nicodemus is astonished. This is not how he expected to be greeted. Rabbi, he says to Jesus. I mean, he comes on friendly terms. Rabbi, we know that you are from God. There, he says to Jesus. I'm not like those other Pharisees. I have considered this. I have seen your ministry. I have seen some of the miracles. It's impossible for you to be Beelzebub. It is impossible. No man can do the miracles that you do. And now, he says, and he's chagrined. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely, he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Right? You'd have to hear him, wouldn't you? The irony, the subtle mockery. You know, when you speak the truth to someone about the gospel, you can be prepared to be mocked. Nicodemus, to put it in modern terms, is just a little bit ticked with Jesus. He came for a scholarly talk about the Davidic kingdom, and Jesus suggests he's not even fit to see the kingdom. Are you telling me I need a do-over? Are you telling me that I return to your mother's womb? That's mockery. He's making Jesus look foolish. He's making Jesus say something that's entirely impossible. Thing is, we only have one life to live. Isn't that correct? God gives you one life to live. So sometimes I'd love a do-over, but you don't get a do-over. What we do today is recorded forever. Forever. It is written down. Did you know that? It's written down in the book of life. The word of God teaches us. In the book of Revelation, another book was opened. Oh, there comes the day when the book will be opened. The book of life will be opened. The finger will go down the book. And there it will land on the name Brian Robinson. My birth and my death. The book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the book. Imagine that. In heaven, there's a book, and every day under your name is written what you've done that day. Revelation 20:12. There's no do-over, Nicodemus. Now, people may mock. Nicodemus may try and make Jesus look foolish. Enter your mother's womb a second time when you're old. What kind of nonsense is that? I come as a rabbi to a rabbi. What kind of rabbi is this? But Jesus doesn't back down. Nor should we. When those who cannot see the kingdom try to teach and we try to teach kingdom truths. And they say it's foolish. You don't believe those old myths, do you? Let them mock. Jesus reiterated what he said before, and he adds to it, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit, in verse 5. Now, maybe this is the moment when I should tell you what it means to be born again, or born from above. So listen closely now. First of all, what it is not. Notice Jesus mentions water. And as soon as some people see water in the Bible, they immediately think of baptism. When you get baptized, you are born again. And, of course, there are theologians who would teach such. Jesus is speaking about water baptism. And when you are baptized, the waters wash away your sins. So they might say something like this, as a baby I was sprinkled, and by the priest or the clergyman, and so I became a Christian. Or I was immersed at 18, and that's when I was born again. That is not what Jesus is teaching here, nor did he ever equate the new birth with baptism. Please listen to what I say. They are not to be equated. It's an anachronism to translate something that the church did after Pentecost back to Nicodemus, who would never have understood what Jesus was talking about. He was having a hard time anyway, if he suddenly plunked baptism into the conversation. Oh, when it comes to regeneration, which is the new birth, I beg of you, wipe baptism out of your mind. I plead with you. Sometimes I wonder if we should ever baptize again, given the propensity of those who firmly but wrongly believe that baptism is the cause of your new life in Christ. Believe me, if it was only that easy, I would do what Xavier did, the Catholic during the that which followed the Reformation. Sorry, the names are not coming into my mind, but he took a bottle of water, holy water, blessed by the Pope, I suppose. He headed over to China. He couldn't talk Chinese. They couldn't talk to him, but he went down the road with his frock on, and he was baptizing everybody he met. He just sprinkled water on him like this. He was saving souls all over China. Oh, if only it were that easy. It's not. The water here in our text signifies the truth. The truth. Nicodemus, James 1 and 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That's how we're cleansed, through the word of truth. It is the word of truth that cleanses and purifies our hearts and minds, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is preached through the word of truth. It is like Augustus Strong, when he spoke of regeneration, he said regeneration is essentially a changing of the fundamental taste of the soul. By taste, we mean the direction of man's love, the bent of his affections, and the trend of his will. Born of water is a spiritual cleansing from sin. God could not possibly cause us to be born again, yet leave us in our sin, which is seen in the Bible as impurity. It's the truth the truth of the gospel that cleanses us from impurity at the new birth. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26, which is possibly what Jesus had in mind. And later on, he speaks to Nicodemus and says, you don't know these things? You a teacher in Israel? Now, in other words, he's implying to Nicodemus, he ought to know these things. But he doesn't know these things because Nicodemus isn't born again. He doesn't see the kingdom in the spiritual sense of seeing the kingdom. But in Ezekiel 36, 25, 26, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Notice that. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put in you. How else can you read this? I will sprinkle clean water. I will cleanse you from your uncleanness. I will cleanse you. I will put a new heart in you. Where are you in that verse? Right? You're the receiver. You're the recipient. Grudem says the water symbolizes spiritual cleansing, not literal water, from sin. Just as the new heart and new spirit speak of a new spiritual life that God will give. And listen this morning. If I ever baptized anyone here, and they, by God's grace, realize that they were not saved when I baptized them, come again and I'll baptize you again. Only this time in the Spirit. And I'll rejoice with you. If you're trusting in your baptism, and we have baptismal classes, I beg people, and yet they'll still fixate. Please, if God awakens you, to show that you were not born again when you were baptized. Come again. This time. Made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Spirit of God. Pastor, what must we do to be born again? Because you began by quoting someone who said, if you're never born again, you will wish that you had never been born at all. And I tell you, you will wish. If you pass from this life unconverted, you will wish that you had never been born at all. So it's important. The very thought, never being born again, going into eternity lost, standing before the judge of all the earth, the book of life being opened, the finger of God coming to your name, and then reading out every day of your life, that fills me with horror and fear. I must have this new birth. Tell me simply, tell me plainly, what must I do? Well, let me ask yourself a question, yourself and myself. What did you do to be born physically? Did you choose the time? No. Did you choose your parents? No. Did you choose where you would live? No. Did you do any of those things? No, 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 no. You had nothing to do with your physical birth. Nothing. It wasn't your choice. It wasn't your timing. It wasn't where you would be born, what country you'd be born in, what parents you'd be born to. Nothing. You remember Prince William? Well, I wouldn't mind him as my dad. Right? If I had choices to make. He could be my father. Kate could be my mother. Why, I'd be Prince George. I'd sit on the throne of England. That's not too bad. No. I could wish all I want. I don't control any of those things. They're not in my province. Yet people think that somehow they can do something to be born again. The new birth is exactly like your old birth. In the work of regeneration, we play no active role at all. You cannot cause yourself to be born. It is instead totally, listen, it is totally the work of God. If you're born again this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, if you have been given the new birth, you might not know the exact time, you might not know the exact moment, but you know that there's been a profound and powerful change in your life. That is the grace of God. You had nothing to do with being spiritually born into the spiritual kingdom. I'll give you a verse here for if you don't trust me here. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put in you. I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, where did you find yourself in that verse? God says, I will. And the only thing you had to offer was what? A heart made of stone. A heart made of stone. I will give you, I will take out, I will give you a heart of flesh. You contributed to the process? Well, I think I see it here in the text. A heart of stone. You can no more cause your new birth, you can no more contribute to your new birth than a stone can take flight. As Shedd writes, a dead man cannot assist in his own resurrection. No, get it straight. Get it straight. Fix it in your mind. Read John 3. Read it again. There's Nicodemus. You must be born again. Oh, Jesus, well then what must I do to be born again? Well, Nicodemus is what you have to do if you want to be born again. What does Jesus say? Oh, he says, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. And he says, as we see here in the chapter, you must be born again. How can I be born again? The wind blows wherever it will. Woo. You control the wind? You don't control the wind. I don't control the wind. No, he says, and you hear the sound? You cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born again by the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that raises a man from spiritual death unto spiritual life. It is the Spirit who raises him from the natural birth to the new birth. And you don't control the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it will, touches whom it will. Brothers and sisters, how much time? I got a moment or two, haven't I? Okay. Errol Hulse says, spiritual life is the consequences of spiritual quickening. The baby cries because it is born. It is not born because it cries. Do you get it? The baby cries because it is born. If you repented, if you called upon the Lord to have mercy upon your soul and he saved you, you are the baby that is crying because you were born. It's not because you believed that you were born. You were born that you might believe. Now, it's a silent work. It's a mysterious work. It is the work of the Spirit of God who awakens sinners from spiritual death and brings them to spiritual life. But it is the Spirit at work. And when you begin to cry to God, and when you fall on your knees, or when you beat your breast like the man in the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's because you were born again. Otherwise, you wouldn't cry. Otherwise, you wouldn't see yourself as a sinner. Otherwise, you wouldn't see yourself as needing a Savior. All of those things are because the Spirit of God has been doing a preparatory work in your heart. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. We were taught that you believe and that causes you to be born again. But from the text that I read to you, how could you possibly say that? I can only say that you were taught wrong then. The baby cries because it is born. It is not born because it cries. You believe because you have been born again. Your cry of repentance comes from a heart made new. The stony heart taken out, the heart of flesh put in. Listen, there's a difference between conversion and the new birth. Conversion is when you are active with God in repentance and faith. But the new birth is when you're quiescent. It is God doing the work. Praise God. If you're born again today, praise God. Why should the Spirit save you and not another? You're just as great a sinner. You're just as worthy of eternal judgment. And yet God snatched you like a brand from the burning. In the new birth, as I proved you, you are quiescent. It is the work of God. It is the work of the Spirit of God. It is the work of the Father. Peter says that God, according to His abundant mercy, has given, that's a gift, it can only be received, has been given us the new birth. Has given us the new birth. I didn't earn it. James 1:17. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. By His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. The child is brought forth into natural life. God brings us forth by the word of truth. The word is preached. God takes the word and He causes us to be born again by the word of truth. The new birth is of God. Conversion is of us. We are active in conversion. We seek the milk of God's word like a newborn baby. That's what must I do to be saved? The cry was in the book of Acts. Then I would reply, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but what must I do to be born again? I would reply, the wind blows where it will, and you know not where it comes from. You know not where it's going. And so are those who are born of the Spirit of God. What must I do to be saved? Repent and believe. That's what you must do. You're accountable for that. Young people, you're accountable for that. That's the command of God. You're to repent and you're to believe. You say, how can I repent and believe if I'm not born again? You can't. You can't. But that doesn't mean you don't do anything. That doesn't mean you still can't cry out to God. It doesn't mean you can't sit under the ministry of the Word. It doesn't mean you can't read the Word and pray to God, plead with God. You can do that, even if you're not born again. But ultimately, it is God's gift to you. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. God is gracious. But nevertheless, remind yourself, what must I do to be born again? It's a different question. This is something that God does. Well, I'm almost finished. But what is Jesus' answer to Nicodemus in regard to the new birth? Look at it for a moment. Jesus tells us that the new birth is like the wind that blows wherever it pleases. The new birth is mysterious. The Spirit moves in mysterious ways. One is saved in a family, or a whole family is saved. You have a brother, you have a sister, you have a mother, you have been born again, but they remain what? Mysterious. Generations are saved in a family and then it stops. There's powerful revival power, and then the mercy, and then their mercy drops while we plead for the showers. Why? There are people in this congregation that we prayed over and prayed over. What must I do to be saved? Repent and believe in Jesus. What must I do to be born again? Nothing you can do. The Spirit will blow where He wills. Because Jesus tells us in verse 6 what the flesh, that is your heart and mind, can do. Flesh gives birth to what? Flesh. I'll close here, but we'll pick it up again. There's other things here we want to talk about. But Jesus is not saying the obvious, that, you know, when you're born with flesh. He's speaking of sinful flesh, Adamic flesh, the rebellious natures that we are born with. All sinful flesh can do is produce more flesh, Nicodemus. Oh, my Nicodemus, Jesus is weeping inside. All flesh can do, Nicodemus, all your Phariseeism, all your righteous works, all your church attendance, all your Sanhedrin meetings produces what? Flesh. Otherwise you wouldn't crucify me. Paul's a perfect example, isn't he? The Apostle Paul, Philippians 3 and 4, if anyone else thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. You want to boast, Paul says, about the flesh? I can match flesh with flesh and surpass yours. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, listen to this, faultless. Impressive flesh, Paul. Impressive Adamic flesh. But Paul, you murdered Christians. But Paul, you murdered Christians. You want to see an example of flesh at the best? Look at the Apostle Paul. Religion, race, rights. He had it all. And he had nothing. He was on the road to everlasting damnation. Here's flesh at its best. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Do you see it? This type of love comes from the Spirit, not from the flesh. You must be born again. The flesh profits nothing. Church, prayer, reading the Bible, if you're putting your faith, trust in those things, it profits nothing. If you could speak with tongues, if you could move mountains, if everybody would fall at your feet because you can discover all the mysteries of the world, if you gave your flesh to be burned, it profits nothing unless you have the love of God in your heart. Because it is the Spirit that gives birth to the Spirit. Pastor, you're leaving me on tenterhooks. I must believe in Jesus to be saved, but you say I cannot believe except I be born again, and only the Spirit can make me whole and new creation in Christ Jesus. That I teach you is the truth, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, it's not up to you. It's up to the mercy of God, the grace of God. Oh, you cannot lift yourself up by the bootstraps. You cannot be a dead thing. Give yourself life. You cannot take out that stony heart and put in a heart. You can't do it. But the glory of this gospel, the glory of the new birth is simply this. It's humbling. And that's where you need to start with God. That's the way I need to start with God. We need to be humbled. We need to be broken. We need to be contrite. We need to cry to God, I can't save myself. Isn't that right? That's the glory of this doctrine. It brings you to that point. Where instead of boasting of this or of that, or I went down the aisle, or I signed a little tract, or I made a little prayer. No. This doctrine brings you to that place where you can only throw yourself upon God and say to the Lord, Lord, if you don't save me, I'm lost. But I'll tell you one thing, Lord. I will not go any further in this life. I will sit at the gate of heaven. I'll sit at the gate of heaven to the day I die. And if it is your will that I should go into eternal damnation, it is to your glory, it is to your praise. But I'm going to be there right at the gate of heaven. And every day I'm going to be asking, Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. I cannot save myself. If you don't save me, I will not be saved. Do you think God will turn away such a sinner as that? So the Canaanite woman says, Truth, Lord, you come for Israel, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Whatever crumb falls to you this morning, gobble it up. Whatever crumb comes from the master's table, take it to your bosom. And then, as you take it to your bosom, await the next crumb and the next crumb until the fullness of the mercy of God fills your soul. And the Spirit of God indwells your body as the temple of the living God. And you cry, I, by the grace of God, have been born again. Amen. Lord, do your work amongst us today. We may not see it immediately, although we would love to see it immediately. But may a crumb fall from your table, Lord, into some heart here today. And may they leave this place like that man who left that church when he realized he was already under condemnation. And Lord, give them no rest and give them no peace until, O God, they lay down their arms and make peace with you. Until they cry out, Lord, I cannot save myself. Save me, Lord, or I perish. Amen.